Great. Well, thanks for bringing that to us, Alan. Do keep your Bibles open at that page. Well, apparently, according to the Mail Online, this last week, Tom Cruise has been spotted on the streets of London filming Mission Impossible 5. I'm sure we're all aware of the Mission Impossible franchise. Tom Cruise plays a U.S. government operative of the highly secretive Impossible Missions Force. So out of the blue, he receives a recorded message through some obscure means outlining his mission, which is so complex and hard, it's beyond all other agencies to carry it out. And once he receives his orders, the device through which the message is given self-destructs, and at that point, the music strikes up. Dan, 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 dan. And he goes, woo, and something like that at that point. It's all great fun. But for a good number of people, actually, every day they face a mission impossible. They're asked to do something that's totally beyond them. For some people, that mission impossible is found in the workplace. The expectations that are put upon them are beyond their ability to fulfill, and they're crushed. Some face it in the home. I visited an elderly couple from St. Mary's this last week. The wife is physically very needy and requiring a lot of help, and the husband, who's himself struggling with ill health, just can't do everything that's needed to keep his wife, the house, and everything else going. It's mission impossible, and he's again ground down by it. Well, God gives his people a mission impossible, but he does it not to crush us or to grind us down, nor does he give us a mission impossible so that we can prove actually how good and resourceful we are after all, as Tom Cruise in the films. No, God gives us our mission impossible actually so that we might be involved in his amazing work of bringing salvation to people and building people up in Jesus, and so that we might learn to depend on him and prove how good and resourceful he is. And that's one of the things that this great account of Jesus feeding the 5,000 is going to show us. So let's turn to God in prayer and ask him for help as we look at it together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, to some of us, this is a very familiar story. Please help us to come to it with fresh eyes and understanding so that we might grow in our knowledge of Christ and of our work as your people. For we ask this in his name. Amen. Now this miraculous feeding of a great crowd of about 5,000 men with just five loaves and two fish is arguably the best known of Jesus' miracles. Apart from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, it is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. But why is it so significant? Why do all the Gospel writers include this particular miracle? Yes, it does show the extraordinary power of Jesus over creation, but no more so than the calming of the storm, which is recorded in Mark, of course, in chapter 4, but isn't in all the other Gospels, and also on Jesus walking on the water. Well, actually, through this instance, I think Jesus has revealed three things to us. We're going to look at them each in the turn. And the first, he's actually revealed his divine credentials. Now, the striking thing about this particular miracle is how it contains a number of echoes from the Old Testament. So, if you remember, when God Almighty brought the Israelites out of Egypt and led them into the wilderness, he miraculously fed them with manna until they were satisfied. Well, here is Jesus likewise miraculously feeding the people of God in the wilderness until they're satisfied. Another echo comes from the prophetic books like Isaiah, which speak of God laying on a free and lavish banquet for his people. Well, here is Jesus freely feeding the people of Israel, and there's plenty to spare. So as Jesus feeds the 5,000, he's explicitly fulfilling the Old Testament and demonstrating his divine credentials. as well as displaying his willingness and ability to provide for the needs of God's people. I was speaking with somebody the other day who is very warm to Christian things and believes in Jesus, but that nevertheless wanted to maintain that sincere followers of, let's say, Islam or Hinduism are equally able to enter into a friendship with God. And such ideas are very common. It sounds, doesn't it, so reasonable and just, especially in our sort of multiracial, political, correct climate. But actually to maintain that view is to deny the Jesus we meet in the pages of the Bible, such as here in Mark chapter 6. And this, by the way, is the only Jesus for which there is any evidence. See, the Jesus we meet in the Bible is not a kind of comfortable figure that we can domesticate and just put along other kind of great religious figures in history. Jesus provides for the needs of God's people in this miraculous way, not only because he's to do a miracle, which he is doing, but actually to demonstrate his divine credentials. To show that just what Yahweh, God Almighty, did in the Old Testament in providing for his people, actually Christ is doing for his people here. He's fulfilling the prophecy. He's fulfilling the Old Testament. And so to say that there are other ways to know and relate to God apart from Jesus actually involves kind of ignoring and denying these sorts of passages, these credentials, this evidence that's been placed before us. It's actually to deny God. And that is tragic because actually God longs to pour out his blessings on all people. That's what he longs. He wants all people to come to know the blessings of friendship with him, of forgiveness. But of course, all those blessings can only come through Jesus. We're going to be remembering that later on as we come to the Lord's Supper. How is it that people can know forgiveness of God? Through Jesus. Because of who he is. Because of his divine credentials. As well as because he died on the cross for us. It was because the one who was on the cross that he's able, God is able to offer us forgiveness to all people, irrespective of background. But it is in Jesus. So this miracle again reveals Jesus' divine credentials, but also has revealed the great need God's people have for Jesus' spiritual leadership and his word. Now, last week, as Sam preached on these kind of three stories at the beginning of chapter 6, we saw throughout them all was this common element. They all warn us that when God's message goes out into the world, it's often rejected. That's why, isn't it? It's so hard. Do you find this? It's so hard to talk to people about Jesus today. It's not the easiest thing to do. Why? Because we know often that we don't get a great welcome when we do. They don't often find kind of people are queuing up to hear this wonderful news about Jesus. No, people are not naturally searching after God. They're wanting to run away from him. So we saw that in chapter 6, verse 7. Jesus gives these instructions, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. And then he gives them specific instructions of how they're to prepare for it. But then he warns them, verse 11, and if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. So Jesus, as he sends his disciples out, is warning them, saying, look, guys, there are going to be places which aren't going to welcome you. Be prepared. So they then go on, verse 12, they then went out and preached that people should repent. And And then in verse 30, at the beginning of our passage, the 12 report back to Jesus after their mission. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. And then we read that time to report is followed by time to rest. Then because, verse 31, then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Everybody needs rest. Time to get away from the demands of life. Christ doesn't call his people to be workaholics. And Jesus realized that his disciples needed time to rest. So verse 32, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. And it must have been bliss. Do you think for the disciples to go and have this time with Jesus all by themselves? But then verse 33 we read, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he threw up his hands in despair and said, oh, no. Well, that's what I would do. Let me tell you, my friends, there is sometimes, I mean, you've all had the experience of it. You've had a busy day. You come down, you sit down, you just have some space and quiet, and then the doorbell rings. And the vicar's arrived. Or you get a phone call, and it's we've all been there, haven't we? Jesus, his disciples, they've been on the go. They're hungry. They eat at the tart. Jesus said, "Come, we're gonna have some times R&R, bliss, absolute bliss." They get there. I'm sure the disciples went, but Jesus didn't. He had compassion on them. They were an object of his pity. Why? Because they were tired, because they were hungry? No, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And because that's his diagnosis, he began to teach them many things. Now, what does it mean to be a sheep without a shepherd? Well, whenever you hear things like that, always a good idea to say, how is this phrase used elsewhere in the Bible? And actually, it's a phrase that comes up again and again in the Old Testament. And on the screen, hopefully, you're going to get some verses from Numbers 27. So here's Moses speaking. He knows that his days as leading God's people are numbered. And this is what he says. Moses said to the Lord, may the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. So in the Old Testament, the shepherd is the leader. He's not a kind of a gentle, amiable chap who likes to cuddle sheep. Now, if you've ever seen those old kind of 1950s sentimental Sunday school pictures of shepherds, always cuddling a sheep. No, actually, he's a strong man, the leader of the people of God with responsibility for nurturing and caring for them, just as Moses was. So Jesus looks on this great crowd before him, representing the people of Israel, and he sees that they lack spiritual leadership. There were leaders of Israel at that time, but they weren't doing their job. And so Jesus began teaching them many things. Friends, what is the greatest need of God's people, whether it be Israel of the Old Testament or the Church of the New? What is the responsibility of leaders? Well, the answer is to give people the knowledge of God. For without that knowledge of God, God's people will starve. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, there's a massive contrast between King Herod, who's meant to be one of the leaders, meant to be one of the shepherds, in the previous story, and Jesus. See, what was Herod doing? He was having basically a knees-up orgy with his mates. That's what he was doing, feeding himself, indifferent to the spiritual plight of his people. Jesus, though, has compassion on them, and he feeds God's people with the knowledge of God. And it seems, doesn't it, that their appetite actually is insatiable. The crowd stays rooted on the spot, feeding on Jesus' words, until we're told late in the day. See, although there was a lot of religion in Jesus' day, I think we've got the Pharisees, haven't we, and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law, there wasn't much true knowledge of God. And what was true of Jesus' day was true of Mark's day when he was writing his gospel, and actually is true of ours as well. See, Mark was writing his gospel. We think about AD 64, that sort of time. It's after Pentecost. The Christian gospel has gone out. Lots of churches around the Roman Empire, around modern-day Turkey and Greece have been planted by this time. And we can read what those churches are like from the letters in the New Testament. And when we read those letters, we don't get the impression that church life is particularly healthy, with everybody having a clear grasp of Christian doctrine, do we? No, we don't. And actually, is our generation any better? I mean, taken as a whole, are the churches up and down this country starved of the knowledge of God, or are they fed frequently and liberally with the Word of God? What do we think? A couple of months ago, a friend of mine moved house into a new area, and he went around visiting churches to find a church where he would be fed a healthy biblical diet. And he visited many churches, and he told me that what he found was a lot of religion, a lot of activity, but not a lot of the Word of God. Now, he might have been fussy or not looked hard enough, but it clearly wasn't kind of straightforward to find. And if that is true in this country, what about the situation in countries like France and Italy and Spain? See, what Mark teaches us here is historical, but it's actually true of the Christian church in every generation. You see, although the world at large will not listen to God's word, it is the mark of God's healthy, true church that they have a great desire for the spiritual food. But although they have this great appetite for spiritual appetite, often they're being fed little that is truly nourishing. And according to Mark, when Christ sees his people in this situation, he is filled with compassion. Now, in the Gospels, whenever we read of Jesus being filled with compassion, he always does something. He's not like us. We might be filled with compassion. We see some horrific scene on the TV. I don't know if you have anything like that. Sometimes we're filled with compassion for it, and then sometimes it gets just too much, and we kind of switch channels. We can't cope with it, so we just do nothing. Yeah. Yeah, maybe that, and we just want to switch channels. It's horrible. Do they have compassion? We just want to go elsewhere. But Jesus is not like that. Whenever we hear of him being filled with compassion, he does something. So what is Jesus going to do about this situation in that the church constantly finds itself in? Because we see it's just not limited to our generation. It seems to be true of every generation. And he's not here to teach them himself, as he was then. Well, the answer, I think, is provided in the rest of the story. So have a look at with me. See that, verse 35. But at this time, it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he said, you give them something to eat. Now, it doesn't come out in our English versions, but in the original language, there's a real emphasis on you. So he's saying something like, first they said, you yourselves, you give them something to eat. It's kind of you, and if it was written, it'll be you kind of in bold, underlined three times, that sort of thing. And again, our English versions don't quite bring it out, but the disciples' answer in the rest of verse 37 is pretty blunt. It's kind of, is that a joke, Jesus? Give us 10 grand and we'll see what we can do. That's their answer. See, when Jesus asked his disciples to give this vast crowd something to eat, he was giving them a mission impossible. They knew it, and he knew it. But Jesus isn't being awkward. On the contrary, he is training his disciples and setting a pattern for the whole of Christian ministry down the ages. And so we come to the final thing that Jesus has revealed, and it's this: that it is the responsibility of Christian leaders to feed the flock of God, however impossible or hard that task may seem. So the feeding that Jesus is asking his disciples to provide is a physical feeding. But I suspect that it also points to the spiritual feeding that they are to provide God's people after Christ's return to the Father. Because remember, we've already been told in chapter 3, that's why Christ called these people. He called the apostles so that he might send them out to preach. Now, it is the nature of church life and Christian ministry that the church is always in a crisis. The people of God are constantly facing insoluble problems. So, lack of resources in terms of people and money. Misunderstandings, tensions, and apathy within the fellowship. Misrepresentation with those outside. A hostile world, and so on. Everything often seems stacked against us. And not only do we feel totally inadequate to do the task that God has set us, but actually, we are totally inadequate. We're not strong enough, clever enough, or have enough knowledge. But the point is, none of that undermines the call that God gives his people to go out with a message of salvation into the world. None of that undermines the call that God gives Christian leaders to feed his people with the knowledge of God. That task still stands. And inadequacy, far from being a bar actually for this work, is in fact a prerequisite for it. So what's the solution? What's needed? And the answer is, in one word, a miracle. See, to feed God's people so that they are satisfied, so that they receive the knowledge of God and know where they're meant to be going, is, according to this story, a ministry which requires supernatural power. But notice how this miracle is done. It seems to be done on the quiet, isn't it? You notice that? See, Jesus doesn't make everybody kind of stand in a long queue so as they pass him, they can kind of witness kind of the endless supply of fish and bread that comes from his hands. That's not how it's done, is it? Now, he gets them to sit in groups of, we're told, 1,500s. And then Jesus takes the meager resources of the disciples, seems to kind of say grace, breaks it, and he hands it back to them so that they can do the task he's asked them to do. What do you tell them? You give them something to eat. What did they end up doing? Giving them something to eat. Do you notice that? And apart from those disciples and perhaps a few others who were near to Jesus, most people are completely unaware that an amazing miracle is taking place. Actually, to the unthinking casual observer there, it would appear that the disciples actually are the active providers of that great feast. Let me just quickly wind up by applying all this. Friends, if Christian leaders rely on their own resources, then they may work very hard, but the church of God will starve. Now, let's just think for a moment all the things that we can do at St. Mary's. We can lay on lots of clubs and outreach events. we can try and preach our way through the Bible with the knowledge and understanding that we have. We can partake in ecumenical projects and do feasibility studies to seek to make ourselves more efficient. We could get involved in kind of the great politics. We've been, in one sense, been encouraged to do that, to encourage people to think politically, engage in social action. We could do all that sort of stuff. But despite all that activity, the people of God will still be hungry and unsatisfied. Actually, no individual or church has adequate resources. So for those of us who are in any position of spiritual responsibility whatsoever, we mustn't rely on the resources at our disposal of knowledge, ability, time, experience, and energy. They're all totally inadequate. Instead, we must daily take what we have to Jesus. We must hand them over to him, and then he will give them back to us to do the task for which he has equipped us, feeding his people with the knowledge of God. If we try and do it in our own strength, we will fail. We cannot do it. We haven't got the resources. We are inadequate. We cannot do the spiritual work of feeding God's people with his truth, of opening blind eyes, turning hearts. We can't do it. And for those of us who do realize that what we have to offer is totally inadequate, and actually because of that have never begun to engage in any form of sort of Christian ministry ourselves, actually we need to take on board the implications of this incident. See, the disciples' resources were totally inadequate. They realized that. But they ended up feeding a crowd of 5,000 men. Actually, if you include the women and children, that crowd most probably would have been over twice that size. See, God is calling his people to himself. He is establishing his kind of, his flock, his sheep. But we can never tell whom he's calling. We can never identify God's flock. But whoever and wherever they are, you can be sure that they have an insatiable appetite for the knowledge of God. That's what they want. That's what they're gagging for it. The rest of the world may have no hunger for it, but the true people of God do. And there's a very high likelihood that we will find such people hungry for God's word all over the place. And we'll find it amongst our own fellowship here. And we'll find it amongst those who used to go to church but are now housebound. We'll find it amongst some of our children's groups. But sadly, there's always a shortage of people willing to feed them. We may find such hungry people among our neighbors and friends and with those among whom we work, but unless they know that we have the knowledge of God to give them, they won't reveal their true hunger. And as for those who have recently professed faith in Jesus, well, they almost certainly have a voracious appetite. But again, are there amongst us those willing to offer what we have to Jesus to draw alongside them? Perhaps just one-on-one. And do what we can to nourish them. See, the need is desperate. And wherever Jesus sees his people unfed, with a knowledge of God and his ways, he is filled with compassion. And he longs to fill them with good things. But now that Jesus has returned to heaven and has poured out his Holy Spirit on the world, he doesn't do it directly himself. He uses his followers. And where his disciples hear his call and respond, bringing all that they have, all that they know of God to Christ, he equips them with all that they need to feed his people. Just look at verse 42. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The people were satisfied, and there was plenty to spare. That's what happens when we bring what we have to God to be used in His service. He equips us with all that we need to do the task that He has set us. Well, that's encouraged me this week. I hope it's a great encouragement for you as well. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, as individuals, as a church, we face this mission impossible. We thank you that it is your desire to use us, and that actually as we bring our meager resources of faith, of understanding, of ability, of energy, of time, whatever they be, to you, and ask for you to use them and to consecrate them in your service, that you would indeed do that, to fulfill the great task that you have, to fill your people with the knowledge of God. Help Christian leaders up and down the country to be doing that. Help us as a church family to be doing that, to rely on you, to look to you, the shepherd of your people. Amen.